Good evening. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to the Epistle of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean, you can lead us in a hymn.
If you would, please turn to song number 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Okay, if you would now turn to Psalm 282. Hiding in Thee.
Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in the tempest of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
All right, let's open our Bibles together now to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge, and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we've gathered here this evening out of different walks of life, different circumstances, but all with one great need, to hear a word from thee. Father, I beg of you that you would give us a word from thee tonight, that you give us a message from your word that would reveal to us the glory of Christ our Savior. Father, I pray that you would give us a believing heart, hearing ears and seeing eyes. These are of the Lord. We cannot hear, we cannot believe without thee. Father, I pray that you would be pleased in your mercy and grace to grant a heart of faith. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together and to worship and praise your matchless name. We're thankful that we're able to, again, sing out your praises and safely. And Father, we're thankful that you've seen fit to give relief from this pandemic, and we pray that your continued hand of power be on us, that you would deliver us completely from this scourge. Father, we thank you for this place. How there's so many things we have to ask for, so many cares of the heart. But Father, we thank you. Don't ever let us forget to be thankful, to express our thanksgiving for who you are, for your mercy and your grace to your people, for a Savior whose blood atones, that puts away sin, for life that you give that's eternal. Father, we're so thankful. We pray your continued blessing be upon this place, upon this people, that you would be merciful and gracious, that you'd lead and guide in the future as you have in the past. We pray you continue to bless your word to your glory. Let this be a place in our town where the glory of God is preached and declared. And Father, for those who are in times of great trouble, sickness and sorrow and heartache, we pray for them. We pray a special blessing for our brother Aaron as he goes through these treatments. Father, you'd undertake in his behalf that you would use these means, as difficult as they are, to heal his body and to raise him up. Father, be with Michelle and his family. Give peace to the heart, we pray. Comfort our hearts. And Father, when we hurt and we do not understand, Father, give us the faith to cling to thee. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Psalm 142. I titled the message this evening, Our Refuge and Portion. Now, everybody here, I'm making sure I know everybody, everybody here knows, at least up here, that Christ is the believer's refuge. Christ is the believer's portion. The word means our part, our inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a perfect refuge. He's our refuge. He is such a perfect refuge that everyone who's hiding in him is saved. Saved from their sin, saved from all of God's wrath against their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a perfect refuge, not a drop of God's wrath will ever fall on anyone hiding in Christ. Christ is such a perfect and complete portion, such a perfect and complete inheritance, that if you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you don't need anything. That's how perfect he is, how complete he is. Now, you know that, don't you? Everybody here knows that. Well, I want to show you again from our text this evening why it is that is true. Christ, our refuge and our portion. show you a couple things from this psalm. Number one is this. Christ, our refuge and our portion, is the suffering sacrifice. Verse 1, this is penned by David, but these are the words of the Son of David, Christ our Savior. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now the Lord Jesus talked often with his Father. He was a man of great prayer. He prayed just all the time. He was in constant communion with his Father as he went about his earthly ministry. And that communion, that prayer, that the way he was with his Father was so sweet to him, was so sweet to our Lord. And it was very helpful to the Savior as a man to be able to talk to his Father like that. But here, the Savior cries from Calvary and he cries to the Lord. This is him crying to God. He's not crying and talking to his Father, but to God, the judge of all. And he's crying in agony as he suffers for sin. He cries in agony as he suffers the unmitigated wrath of his Father against sin. He cries to his Father to tell his Father of his agony. That's what the word in verse 2 in trouble means. It means agony. I showed before him my agony. And this is the Savior confessing. He is receiving justice from his Father. As much as he's suffering, he confesses this is exactly what he deserves. The Savior is confessing the sin that had been made his when he was made sin. It became his sin. He never committed any sin, but he became guilty of it. And he confessed it. Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He never thought about sin. So the only way he could be suffering this kind of trouble, this kind of agony, is if the sin of his people actually became his sin. See, if this had not become his sin, if he had not become guilty of this sin, then he was innocent, wasn't he? And the Father would be putting an innocent man to death. The Father would be causing an innocent man all this agony, and that wouldn't be just. So the Lord Jesus was actually made guilty of the sin of his people. And that's why he's suffering. He took the sin of his people away from them. And he suffered for it. So they never will. And the Savior didn't try to hide any of that sin. He said, I showed before him my trouble. Despite the humiliation that it brought, despite the pain and the suffering that it caused, the Savior did not try to hide any of the sin that was laid upon him. He confessed them all so that the Father would see every sin and that every sin laid upon him would be fully punished. The all-seeing eye of God didn't miss one of those sins at Calvary. See, this is business that's being done. In the South, they say business. I used to know a man. I like to use that. He said, we're doing business. This is business being done between the Father and the Son, between God and God. Now, I know men were the instruments of it. Men are the ones who privily, who sneakily laid traps for him. It was men. It was the Jews. It was the Romans. They took the Lord. They came in a mob and they took him. It was men. These men, they spit upon the Lord. They crucified him. They drove nails in his hands and his feet. They thrust that crown of thorns upon his head and mocked him as he suffered. Men did that. They did. But those men were God's instruments, accomplishing God's will. See, as much as what men did, this is the Son suffering justice at the hand of his Father. This is God doing business with God, because that's the only way sin could be put away. The only one who could pay for the sin that's against God is God. And that's why Christ was there, paying the price no one else could pay. Now here's good news. The only way the sin of God's elect could be put away is if Christ suffered. Here's the good news. It was put away. He put away all of the sin of all of God's elect. He paid for it. He purged it away by becoming our suffering sacrifice. All right, here's the second thing. Christ, our refuge and our portion, is the sinless sacrifice. Verse 3, he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Now the Savior says the Father knew his path. And he did. The Father knew. He watched. He knew. He knew that the Lord Jesus had been falsely accused by the Jews. He knew the path that the Lord took. He knew that he was perfect. He knew that his obedience was perfect. The Father knew that his nature was perfect. He could not sin. He had the nature of God, the holy nature of God. He's perfect. And the Father knew that the only reason the Savior suffered like this is he was made sin for his people. And that's what made Christ the sinless sacrifice. And it's important that we understand this. It's important that Christ be the sinless sacrifice. Because only a sinless sacrifice can put away sin. God said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But now, in the Old Testament, rivers and rivers of blood were shed, wasn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But if sin's going to be put away, the blood must be perfect. It must be sinless in order to be accepted. Animal blood couldn't do it. The best animal blood could do is be a picture of Christ's blood. Abel's blood couldn't do it. His blood cried to God from the ground, crying for justice, crying that there was sin, but Abel's blood could not put away the sin. Yours can't, and mine can't. The blood of my babies can't, and the blood of your babies can't. I knew this. I've seen this when I was down in Mexico. Brother Cody would take us around like a tour guide, you know, and tell us all these historical facts and tell us what happened in these different places. And we were at this place where all those big pyramids you see pictures of on the top of those things. You know what they did? They offered human sacrifice. That's what they did. Kerry, your dad told me he was up there when they won't let you climb up now. Bob told me he climbed up there one time and he thought, this is the most awful smell. What is this smell? And he thought it was still the smell of human flesh that they burned and this place of sacrifice. They did it a lot. They did it a lot. And this thing I was watching on TV said the same thing Cody said. You know what they do when they had human sacrifice? They kill their children. Most precious thing they knew. Most precious thing they knew of. They killed them babies. Maybe throw them live down in that deep water. Kill them. Most precious thing they knew. Didn't put away one sin. Not one. The Lord Jesus Christ is far different. The Son of God is far different than my son, your son. The Son of God is perfect. He had perfect blood to shed as a sinless sacrifice. Now, this is a great mystery. The sinless sacrifice had been made sin for his people. Now, you think about that too long, you're going to get a headache. It's hard to understand. It's impossible for us to understand, but the Father understood. The Father knew the path that he took. The Father understood it, and that's all that counts, because this business being done between the Son and the Father. The Father saw the path that the Lord Jesus took. It was perfect. The Father saw the path that the Lord Jesus took as he suffered for sin. He saw that he was suffering justice. And the Father saw that that path did not stop. He saw that that suffering did not stop until the sinless sacrifice had put away all the sin that had been charged to him. Now that's what God made sure happened at Calvary. Now if anybody here is a sinner, I got something for you. If you're a sinner, you trust Christ. Trust him. Your salvation is sure if you trust Christ because he made his people perfect and righteous in God's sight as the suffering sacrifice. All right, number three, sticking with my S terms here. Christ, our portion, Christ, our refuge, is the single-handed sacrifice. Verse 4, I looked to my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now it's sad to think about how absolutely everyone in heaven and earth abandoned the Master. Our Lord looked to his right. It doesn't say here he looked to his left, but no matter which way he looked, I suppose, he didn't see anybody to help him. Nobody. When our Savior looked to the left and looked to the right, you know what he saw? He saw two thieves. He saw the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. He made his grave with the wicked in his death. The only ones who were there nearby him, dying with him, were the wicked. Those men who were so bad, society said, we can't have men in our society anymore. They cause too much trouble. Killing folks and raising insurrection against the government, they're the wicked. They're dying with the master. There they were nearby him, but they couldn't help him, could they? They couldn't help him at all. They couldn't help themselves. They sure couldn't help the Lord. Just to show his power is absolute. And physically, his most helpless, weak position, suffering as no man ever suffered. They couldn't help him. He sure helped one of them, didn't he? He saved one of them poor dying thieves and told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But there's no one to help the Savior. So the Savior helped, didn't he? But there's no one to help him. He had some friends. He had a few friends. Most people hated him, but he had a few friends. They all deserted him. I mean, you think about this as a man. He had a very close friend. He had 12 close friends who were with him pretty much every day for 3.5 years. He taught them. He was with them. They called him master. And one of them, named Judas, betrayed him for just a little bit of money that he didn't keep anyway. He came to try to give it back to the priest, and the priest wouldn't take it because they said it's the price of blood. They had to go buy a potter's field for it. Betrayed by one of his closest friends. Peter, kind of the spokesman for the rest of them, said, Lord, the rest of these fellows will leave you, but I never will. I'll die with you. They'll run. I'll die with you. The Lord looked, and Peter was nowhere to be found. A teenage girl ran Peter off just by asking him a couple questions. And the rest of them too. Even the father turned his back upon his son, left him alone as he poured out his fury upon him. The father's presence was there with a heavy hand, wasn't it? But his loving presence was gone. And he poured out his wrath and fury upon our Savior. And he suffered all alone. Alone. Now, that's sad to think about. That's sad to think about. A man in such agony, being alone, being alone. But it was necessary. It was necessary. The father had to turn his back upon his son. He had to take away his loving presence from his son so that his son would suffer full, absolute justice. So the salvation of his people would be accomplished in justice. He had to suffer to make it right for the Father to be merciful to you. He had to. He had to do that alone. And all of his friends, they had to forsake him. You know why? So there'd be no question. I don't think any of you would do this, but some smart aleck somewhere would say, they were with him. They were helping him. They'd say they were helping him in this matter of salvation. So the Lord saw to it. All his friends forsook him so there could be no doubt. There could be no question in anybody's mind that the Lord Jesus accomplished the salvation of his people all by himself. Single-handedly. You see, righteousness, being made without sin, being made perfect, that is in the obedience of Christ alone. It's not my obedience plus Christ's obedience. It's Christ's obedience alone. Salvation was purchased through the suffering and through the death of Christ alone. Simply by his blood. Salvation is not Christ's sacrifice plus me accepting it. Salvation is not Christ's sacrifice plus me deciding I'll agree to this thing. Salvation is not Christ plus my morality, plus my doctrinal straightness, plus my anything, plus anything I might be proud of. Salvation is purchased by the blood of Christ alone. Alone. He suffered alone. It's a good thing. If Peter had stayed and fought and died alongside the Lord, people would give some credit to Peter. And you know what? Peter ran away scared of a teenage girl. And people still give Peter too much credit for this thing, don't they? They still say Peter is the first pope, the first vicar of Christ, the first embodiment, representative of Christ on the earth. They say that even though Peter ran scared. Think how much credit they'd give him if Peter would have died with him. Christ had to suffer all alone, so that we see salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of Him. All right, here's the fourth thing. Christ, our refuge and our portion, is the successful sacrifice. Verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now the Savior, he's making these requests to his Father, but it's not like, he's not asking this in the sense that he doesn't know if the Father is going to grant him these things or not. No, he knows. The Savior trusted. This is a covenant being sealed in his blood. A covenant, an agreement made before creation between the Father and the Son. And the Savior trusted that the Father would deal with him in justice. The Father's the first one to ever trust in Christ. He trusted him in eternity to do what he said he'd do. To come be the righteousness of his people. To be the sacrifice for his people. And the Son trusted the Father. That the Father would deal with him in justice. The Savior trusted that once sin had been put away, this matter of him being in the hands of the Jews and the Romans, this matter of them making him suffer physically, was going to be over. And he would be delivered from them. He trusted that. You know, the Lord here says that his persecutors, he says, deliver me from them, for they are stronger than I. Now, what a statement of humiliation from our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Jesus of Nazareth is God. So as God, he has all power. He's omnipotent. He is the Lord God omnipotent. And the Lord God omnipotent limited himself so that his persecutors were stronger than him for a time. He humiliated himself like that. He allowed them to take him. He allowed them to crucify him so that he would die bearing the curse of his people. He allowed them to be stronger than him for a time so that they could make him be the sacrifice for sin. Now I'm telling you, that's love. That's love for his people. That is love for his Father, to honor his Father that way. And that's power. That he would limit himself that way. And at the same time show all of his power in redeeming his people by his one sacrifice. You just keep talking about this. What a portion we have. What a Savior we have. The Savior trusted his Father that once he died for sin, that the Father would not only deliver him from these Roman soldiers and these Jewish Sanhedrin, but that the Father would deliver him from the power of the grave, from death. He trusted that the Father would deliver him because this is what he knew. When he said, it's finished, and gave up the ghost, he knew the sin of his people was gone eternally, put away under his blood, so that it was impossible for death to hold him. See, he trusted his Father. That's why when he died, he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commend my spirit to you to do justice, to do what's right. See, that was not a cry of defeat that the Savior gave up the ghost and died. That was a cry of victory. This is the cry of the successful, victorious Savior. The Savior committed himself to the hand of his Father because he knew the salvation of his people was accomplished. Their sin is gone. And he knew the judge of all the earth would do right. That he'd give him the victory. That he'd give him the crown. That he'd give him the throne. That he'd give him all the people. Call them all together in glory that he had given to him in eternity past. Now the Father had been dealing with his Son in wrath, but eventually the Father quit dealing in wrath with his Son and started to deal with him bountifully. The Father eventually gave him all glory. He gave him the throne. He gave him the right to rule. He gave him the place of honor at his right hand, the place of glory in heaven, the glory of glory. The Father dealt with him bountifully, richly, giving him everything, because that's what he deserved. That's what he earned. That's what he bought by his life and by his death for his people. Now you see how you can trust him? If he's your portion, you have everything. If he's your refuge, your soul is secure, isn't it? Nothing can harm you. He's already put away the sin of his people. He already suffered all of God's judgment against the sin of his people. If you're hiding in him, your soul's safe. Just take a deep breath and relax. Just take a deep breath and relax. These are the words of the Savior. But we have union with the Savior. And this is also the cry of God's people. This is the cry. This is the cry of the Savior from the cross. There can't be any doubt about it. But it's also the cry of God's people. We have a refuge, don't we? Our soul is secure. We have an inheritance. If we have Christ, we have everything. We're in need of nothing. But that doesn't mean that life in this flesh is going to be a bowl of cherries. Doesn't mean that at all. Now, we have a refuge because we need one. We have one to whom we can go because we need one. This is the cry of the Savior. But you know, this is also David's cry. When he was in the cave of Adullam, at the top there of the Psalm, you see a prayer when he was in the cave. Tell you what that cave, what that he's talking about. David wrote this when he was in the cave of Adullam. Now look back at 1 Samuel chapter 22. This is David's cry, and this is the cry of all of God's people when they come into a time of trouble and trial, and every one of us will be there. I have here in my notes at one point or another, at many points or another, we're going to find ourselves in the cave of Adullam. We're going to find ourselves in the place that we're brought low, and we're full of fear. When David felt that way, when he felt like Saul at any moment was going to show up and take his life, that's what David felt at this time. That's when he wrote this song. Here, 1 Samuel 22, here's when he came to this cave. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, David had been anointed king of Israel. Samuel came down to his father's house. You remember the story? And Jesse prayed all his boys all in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, nope, not the one. Not the one. Not the one. Prayed them all in front of him. And Samuel said, now God told me your son's going to be anointed king. Don't you have any other sons? And Jesse said, well, yeah, I got one. You don't want to see him. He's a kid. He's out there keeping sheep. And Samuel said, you bring him. And he came in the room. And Samuel said, that's him. Anointed right there in his daddy's living room, anointed this teenager king of Israel. I won't try to get into it too far. I wrote an article about this. It will appear in the bulletin, Lord willing, Sunday. Do you know that's when David's troubles began? David out there keeping them sheep, Saul had never heard of David. He didn't know who David was. He knew now. And Saul pretty much spent the rest of his life trying to kill David. This is when David's troubles started. And when you believe God, when you come and cast your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, God causes you to be born again. I tell you, you come to Christ. You believe on him, but you count the cost. Because that's when your trouble's going to begin. Now you're going to have a new man. That old man's going to spend the rest of his life trying to kill him, fighting against him. That's when David's trouble began. He'd been anointed king of Israel. And now David's doing what he'd been doing for so long. He's running for his life from Saul. David had been anointed king, but he's not on the throne. David's down there hiding in a cave. I mean, he's hiding in a cave. Well, that's God's elect. They're the children of God. God has saved them, and he's going to glorify them eventually. But right now, they're still in the flesh. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, I get so discouraged, and that verse just helps me so much. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We who believe are the children of God Almighty. But we're still in our sinful flesh, living in this sinful world. We're not around tonight. Here we are. Gettysburg, Kentucky. We're not around the throne of our Savior shouting his praise. We're not seeing him face to face. Here we sit, seeing through a glass darkly. Now we see, but it's through a glass darkly, isn't it? Here we sit, not worshiping face to face, but worshiping by faith, which is pretty easily distracted. Now it's real. That faith, it's real. You don't have to never let your mind wander to be saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, we're easily distracted even though we got real faith. But here we sit worshiping. We're not in glorified bodies. We're in sick, sore, decaying, dying, weak bodies of flesh. We're not victorious over the world. I mean, I can't be victorious over my own self. How am I ever going to be victorious over the world? We're in the midst of the world, and most of the time it seems like the world's whipping us, doesn't it? We are more than conquerors through Christ our Savior. Yet it seems like all of our enemies are stronger than us. And just like David thought Saul was going to come kill him at any moment, I feel like our enemies could come and kill us at any moment. They'd come destroy us at any moment. We think we've got a few friends, and I'm telling you, every one of them may forsake us. David thought he had some friends, but there weren't many. There weren't many real ones. You know, several million people lived in Israel. Several million Jews. I mean, at least 3 million of them came into the promised land. Joshua led at least 3 million Jews into the promised land. And they grew and grew and grew strong in that land. So there were more than 3 million people living in Israel. 400 of them came to David. And buddy, they were a ragtag bunch. They are people who were in distress. There are people who were in debt. They were bankrupt. They were discontented. The word means bitter of soul. That's the people that came to David. Welcome home, David said. They figured hiding with David in a cave is better than being in my house at home. That's what they thought. And this was a low point for David. This was a low point for this ragtag bunch. And yet in that cave, the Lord brought them low to where they just had to live in the cave. And then they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard them. The Lord delivered them. This seemed like such a low point, but our Lord recorded this in Scripture to give us a beautiful picture of salvation in Christ. People who come to Christ and are saved by Him, they're brought, before they come to Christ, they're brought very low. They're in distress because of the bondage that they're in to sin. They have a sin debt that they cannot pay. They're spiritually bankrupt. They're discontented. They're bitter of soul. Because that is the only nature that they had to receive from Adam. A sin nature that's bitter. Those are the people who come to Christ when they had no other option. Then they come to Christ. And He becomes the captain over them. The captain of their salvation. They're bankrupt. He pays their debt for them. By just like what we saw earlier, suffering for them as their substitute. They're discontented and He delivers them from their discontent. He delivers them from their bitterness of soul by giving them a new nature. By giving them His nature. Making them partakers of the divine nature. And one day soon, they're going to reign with Christ. When David came to Jerusalem and finally sat on the throne, you know who reigned with him? You know where his close advisors, those people who are with him, raised to positions of authority with David? The 400 from the cave ended up reigning with David in Jerusalem. But before any of that happens with God's people, He brings them very low. It's just our nature. You know this, and I do too. We just don't cry out to the Lord until we're brought very low. And we cry out to the Lord. You know what? I don't know why the Lord, all the reasons the Lord does what He does, but this is part of it. So that we see how dependent we are on Him. Then we'll cry. I think it's interesting. People write great big old books on prayer. Nobody's going to teach you how to cry and how to pray when the Lord brings you low. when you're going down for the last time, you're going to say, Lord, save me. You'll know how to pray. You'll know how to cry. So I say to us tonight, cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Cry out to Him. He already knows. So cry out to Him. Remember our Lord said, I showed before Him all my troubles. Show before the Lord all your troubles. Now, I don't know if this will help you like it did me. Show the Lord all your troubles. Don't show the Lord all your ideas for solutions. I've always tried to be that at work and things. I was a problem solver. I want to be Jan's problem solver. She's got something. I want to be the problem solver. Don't be the problem solver. Show before the Lord all your troubles. Cry out to Him, showing Him how dependent you are upon Him. All our troubles, they're too much for us. Our sin, the weakness of our flesh, our trials, our heartaches, the enemies we have in this life, the enemy that's within this old man, they'd all overwhelm us. They're all too powerful for us. So cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God. He's the only one who's able and willing to help. So cry out to Him. Rest in Him. What a help He is. What a refuge He is. He has all power. He can save you. He can deliver you. He can protect you. He has love that's immeasurable. He won't leave you alone. Cry out to Him. Hide in Him. We don't have any other refuge, do we? There's no other refuge we have but Christ. We think sometimes, this one, I can take care of myself. We've already failed ourselves. As soon as we think that, we've already failed ourselves. I promise you the mission won't be accomplished. We fail ourselves. The world fails us. We put some trust in the world and things going on in the world and what we're trying to build up in the world. It'll fail us. Our friends fail us. Even from time to time, God forgive us, our brethren will fail us. But Christ will never fail. Never fail. He is a refuge for His people that will never fail. He will always deliver His people. Always. And He's our inheritance. You know, we don't have anything of value in ourselves. Physically, the human body's worth a couple bucks. You know, we don't have anything valuable in ourselves. And spiritually, we've got nothing. We don't even have $2.15, do we? But we have an inheritance. Peter says the believer's inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you who believe God, who believe on Christ. It'll never fail you. Our inheritance is not corruptible things like the riches of this world that are going to burn up someday, will decay, will make themselves wings, Solomon said, and fly away. You know, the stock market is a weird thing to me. People have all this wealth accumulated on the stock market, but they don't have their hands on any of it. And in a day, it's gone. I mean, you never even laid your hands on it. It's gone. It's just, and if it's not gone like that, it's going to burn up and decay. But not the believer's inheritance. The believer's inheritance is something that's incorruptible. It cannot decay. It cannot fly away. Because the believer's inheritance is not things on this earth. And it's not what folks try to tell you now. They say, oh, well, you know, you're going to suffer now, but you got a reward in heaven. You know, you're going to have a crown in heaven for doing this. Leigh told me that when I did something nice for her. She said, oh, that's going to be a crown for you in heaven. It's not mansions in heaven. They say, oh, don't worry about your house now. You know, you live in a shack now, but oh, you're going to have a mansion in heaven. That's not the believer's inheritance. Our inheritance is Christ Himself. Our exceeding great reward. So hang on to Him for all you're worth. He's a friend of sinners that'll never fail you. He's a refuge that won't let a drop of a leak of God's wrath come through. He's our inheritance. He'll give you everything. But the road between here and there, it's not going to be smooth. Trials will come to God's people, just like David. The Lord's going to put us in the cave of Adullam now. But when those trials come, you remember this. God's not punishing you. God doesn't punish his children like that. Christ has already been punished for your sin. He's not punishing you. Trials will come. And they're going to be tough. And you'll think that the Lord's abandoned you. You'll think the Lord forgot you. But he hasn't. He hasn't. He's your refuge. Matter of fact, at that time of trial and heartache and loss and suffering, the Lord hadn't abandoned you. You're closer to him than ever. Doesn't that make you just hug up to him all the more? Doesn't that make you seek him all the more? Trials will come from the hand of our God. But you remember this. Grace that's sufficient for every one of them will come from his hand too. And eventually, the Lord's going to deliver you. He'll deal bountifully with you. The Lord's either going to deliver you from your trouble in this life, or he's going to deliver you from taking you out of this life. I mean, that's not something we all really want. That's the best day of a believer's life. It is when God takes them from this life to the next, and you leave this behind. The Lord's going to deliver you and deal bountifully with you. He already has. He already has, hasn't he? His mercy, his grace, he gave his son for you. How much more bountiful can you be? Christ gave his blood. He gave his life for you. He dealt bountifully with you. He's not going to leave the job half done. He will deal bountifully with his people. And thank God, the day's coming. He's going to deliver us from this clay prison and take us to be with him. In the salvation of your soul, in all things, you hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the salvation of your soul, you hang on to Christ. You look to Christ and him alone. You trust Christ and Christ alone. You seek him, you give up everything else and seek him so that Christ is all you have. If Christ is all you have, you got it all. Now, if you got Christ plus your works, you got nothing. But if Christ is all you have it all. And your soul is saved. And in every situation, in every trial, and even every blessing here below, you hang on to Christ. You look to Christ, you trust him alone, and you make it so that he's all you want and all you need. Because if you have him, you don't need nothing. Not don't need one thing. God help us to look to him. To have Christ as our only refuge, and Christ is all of our inheritance. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his precious blood. How we thank you for his obedience, how we thank you for his love and grace and mercy and pity to his people. How we thank you what he willingly suffered to redeem his people from their sins. Father, how we thank you. Father, I pray you give each one of us here tonight the faith to believe him, to rest in him, to hide in Christ our refuge, to be thrilled that Christ is our inheritance. He is our all and in all. And Father, in the times of trouble that we're going through right now or that we will be going through shortly, Father, cause us to, in those times, to look to Christ, to not look at ourselves, but to look to him, to rest in him, to find our comfort of heart in Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name and for his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean, you can lead us in a song.
Song number 272, The Solid Rock. Stand, please.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, fall blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.